For a number of years, I read the Bible and did not see what you are about to see today. My problem was I read parts of the Bible like pieces of a puzzle, but I didn't know how the pieces fit together because I didn't have the overall big picture. So the pieces were encouraging, but on the other hand, there was frustration and confusion. I didn't know where that piece fit. Here's the practical implication of that. I didn't have the answer to this question. What is God doing in the world? What's his overall big plan? I didn't know that. So I was encouraged by the pieces of the puzzle, but I didn't have the answer to the big question. And here's the other implication. If I didn't know God's overall big plan, then I didn't know the purpose for my life, because I didn't know how to make my life line up with his plan, because I didn't know his plan. So maybe you're like where I was. What I wanted desperately was for somebody to come along and put it in simple, clear terms. Here's the big picture. This is what the whole Bible is trying to say. This is the essence of what God is about. And once I understood that, then I could line my life up with it and know that my life has purpose and meaning. So that's what we're about today. And if you're a parent, if you ever took notes, choose this Sunday. Because if you could teach what I'm going to show you today to your children and they got this, I'm telling you, it would make a huge difference. This is what most people miss when they come to church. We get little pieces of the puzzle, but we don't know the big picture, and it makes such a big difference. Now today, I've called today's message The Promise Keeper, because we're looking at one simple passage, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is the central promise of the Bible. It's the overarching, all of the major promises flow out of this text. If you understand it properly, it'll answer this question: what is God doing in the world? What's his overall plan? And it'll help you line your life up with it. Now, one major rule of Bible interpretation is you never take a passage out of context. You have to put it in the context right around it, in the context of the whole flow. So we'll take Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and first put it in its immediate context in the book of Genesis, which throws us back to the first 11 chapters of the book. It sets the stage for chapter 12. It can't be separated from it. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is the foundation for the whole Bible. All of the major doctrines in the Bible are found in seed form in these 11 chapters, all of them. And Genesis chapters 1 through 12 gives us a set of truth glasses. It's a mental grid through which we can look and understand the world. It answers a basic question. Why are things in the world not the way they ought to be? I know something is wrong, but how come? And it gives you the solution, and that solution is found in a person, Jesus Christ. The grid is creation, fall, redemption. First of all, creation. The first two chapters. And here's what's going on here. It's God telling us what he's like. He is like no other. He is so infinite, so powerful, he can speak and things come about. He speaks it into existence. He is the sovereign creator and controller of the whole universe. And beyond that, he is very, very good. He's the epitome of goodness. And what our Creator longs to do is have us delight in him, to enjoy him, just take pleasure in him. And once we do that, then turn around and reflect his character to the world. That's the creation story. But we all know something went wrong, and the fall came. First of all, Satan, the highest angel, who was created to delight in God, rebelled and instead said, I'll spend the rest of eternity delighting in myself, not God. And then man fell into sin, and the basic sin was he did not believe that God is utterly good. And since he didn't believe God is good, he did not obey him, and he was just like Satan. He sought to become his own God. And that leads to the third part. God becomes a redeemer. And here's where God shows off. The God of the Bible is like no other God you will ever, ever hear about. He is totally other. The God of the Bible determines, I'm going to reclaim my kingdom and I'm going to redeem man, but I will not do it by raw exercise of power, even though I could. He will do what no other God would ever do, what we would never do. He will do it by paying a high price himself, by sacrificial love. And the rest of the Bible tells us, so this is what God is like. In sacrificial love, humbling himself, paying a high price, he reclaims his kingdom and he redeems man. And that is to win our hearts. Now that puts Genesis 12, 1 to 3 in a larger context, but there's another context we need to put it in. If you walk through Genesis 1 through 11, sprinkled through it, hinted at, is a promise of a coming redeemer. The first hint is chapter 3, verse 15, where God says, the seed of the woman, talking about a virgin birth, the seed of the woman will crush Satan on his head. A redeemer's coming. Chapter 3, verse 21 is the next hint. God slaughtered an animal, shed its blood, and covered Adam and Eve with its skins, pointing to there would be someone who will shed his blood and cover you with his righteousness. In chapter 4, there's another hint. Abel is declared righteous in the sight of God because he offered a blood sacrifice by faith, telling us this is the pattern God is laying down for us. Then you come to Noah. There's another hint. Noah's ark preserved him and his family from the wrath of God in the flood. And Jesus will be our ark of safety, who will preserve us from the wrath of God. And God closed the door, sealed Noah into the ark. We will be sealed by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, and we find safety there. And then you come to chapter 10. And it simply gives you the descendants of the three sons of Noah, where all of the earth is coming from, all of the peoples. And you come to chapter 11, and all of these peoples come together at Babel and rebel against God again. They need a redeemer. And then the rest of chapter 11, it gives you the descendants of one of Noah's sons, Shem. And it traces it down to one man, Abram. This sets the stage for what God is going to tell us about Abraham. And when you mention Abraham, you get the attention of many people on this planet. You get the attention of Jews, Muslims, and Christians. To the Jew, he was the first Jew. Abraham is mentioned 40 times in the Old Testament. To the Muslims, he is the second prophet, greater just below Muhammad to them. And Abraham is mentioned 188 times in the Quran. And to Christians, you see in the New Testament over and over, when they talk about walking by faith, they always go back to Abraham. And that's why he's mentioned 70 times in your New Testament. Genesis chapter 12 is the central promise in the Bible. It's God outlining what he's about to do. So look with me on your notes, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And before we read it, notice two things. God is giving two commandments to Abraham and a series of promises. Look at the first commandment. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. There's the first commandment. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. And then he begins to make the second command. Look at the end of verse 2. and so you shall be a blessing. Two commandments: go, be a blessing. And then promises, and you'll see the little phrase five times, I will. Look at verse 1 at the end. To the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And here is a key phrase, and in you, in your descendant who is to come, in you, all the families, literally peoples, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That little phrase becomes a river that flows through the whole Bible and splashes together in the book of Revelation. It ties the whole book together. That through the descendant of Abraham, all the peoples on this planet will be blessed. Now, if you walk through Genesis, you'll see that God repeats this promise to Abraham four times. And then when you come to Abraham's son Isaac, God repeats it to him. And Isaac's son Jacob, God repeats it to him. And then you walk through the Old Testament and you'll see there's a river flowing about God blessing all peoples through Abraham. In the law, it's there. In the prophets, it is there. Did you know that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if you read those books, two-thirds of what they say is about God blessing all peoples through Abraham. And then you see it in the Psalms. We read Psalm 67 today. It's just a sample of many Psalms that have the all peoples theme in it. Now, when you come to the New Testament, God blessing all peoples through the descendant of Abraham is woven through the whole message of the New Testament. Starts right off with the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas story. Behold, great news of joy for all peoples. There it is again. And he's going to be born in the city of David. He will be a Savior, Christ the Lord. In Jesus' teaching and in ministry, he kept talking about all peoples. And the last great commandment he gave, the Great Commission, he tied it all together. It wasn't just a, oh, I forgot to tell you something. He was reaching back, tying the whole Old Testament together when he said, go and make disciples among all peoples. Same theme. So when you come to the book of Acts, the history of the church, it's simply tracing how the church took this gospel to all peoples. And when you finally come to the letters of the New Testament, this all peoples theme is woven through constantly. Let me give you one example. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, listen to what it says. The scriptures, that's the whole Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, all peoples, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and here was the gospel, all the nations will be blessed in you. Gospel means good news. And the good news that started right there with Abraham is that through your descendant, Jesus Christ, all of the peoples on this planet will be blessed. Salvation will come to them through that descendant. This is the major theme of the Bible. And it's answering our question. It's already telling us, what are you up to, God? Here's what I'm up to. I want to display my character, the magnificence of my grace and mercy, my trustworthiness, by fulfilling my kingdom program and my redemptive program among all peoples in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, we've just given you the immediate context. So now let's take our passage and put it in the context of the whole Bible, and hopefully all the pieces will fall into place. Let's do a walk through the Bible so we can put this in its context. When God created everything, he immediately had two problems. The first problem was that Satan rebelled and he set up a counterfeit kingdom. And the second problem was that man fell into sin and he needed to be redeemed. So what did God do about those two problems? He has two plans. He has the kingdom program. He is going to reclaim his kingdom. And the redemptive program. He is going to redeem man. This is what God is going to do, but he'll do it not through raw power, but through sacrificial love. So you see, as you go through the Old Testament, God chooses two men. He chooses Abraham about 2000 BC, makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, through your descendant will come one who will be the redeemer of mankind. About 1000 BC, he chooses another man, David, king of Israel. And he makes a covenant with David. David, through your descendant will come one who will reclaim my kingdom. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It just so happens that that descendant of Abraham and David are the same person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Abraham and David both had sons who illustrate what this Messiah is going to do. Abraham had a son named Isaac. You can read this story in Genesis 22. You just see the gospel everywhere. In Genesis 22, God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Sound familiar? John 3:16, my only son whom I love. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice. They are walking to the place of sacrifice, and Isaac is carrying the wood on his shoulder, submitting to his father. What does that remind you of? Jesus carrying his cross. When they get to the place of sacrifice, he submits, entrusting his father. His father lays him on the altar and ties him up and is about to slit his throat when the angel of the Lord says, stop. Now, before they got to that place, Isaac had asked Abraham this question. Here's the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said this, God will provide for himself, play on words, the lamb, my son. Now, God stopped him from sacrificing Isaac. Isaac gets off the altar and Abraham turns around and caught in a thicket is a ram, not a lamb. And he offers the ram in place of Isaac. 2,000 years go by. John the Baptist is in Jerusalem in the same area where Abraham offered Isaac. And what does he say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's the one Abraham was talking about. That's him. That's the lamb that was promised, who will pay for our sins. Now, David had a son. His son's name was Solomon. And Solomon is called the wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ. He became a great internationally known king. All of the nations streamed to Jerusalem, made him extremely wealthy. The kings of the nations sat at his feet and marveled at his wisdom. He was a foreshadowing of the time when Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it's interesting, as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see two animals that are emphasized that show the same two programs. Over and over, they're offering lambs for sacrifice, pointing to the one Lamb of God who would come and pay for our sins. And the lion. The lion is the king of beasts, and the Messiah is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The kingdom program would be fulfilled in him. This whole thing comes down to one Messiah, one who would fulfill all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is God doing? Here's what God is doing. He's seeking to bring glory to himself by fulfilling his kingdom program and his redemptive program among all peoples through one person, Jesus Christ. Now, when you open the first verse in the first book of your New Testament, it springs to life. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, kingdom program, the son of Abraham, redemptive program. This is the one that was promised. Now when we go to the Christmas story, it makes sense. Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. What was told to the shepherds? Listen to it. The whole Old Testament message is here. Don't fear, I bring you good news of great joy for all the peoples. Here's the all peoples theme. Behold, in the city of David, kingdom program, is born for you a savior, redemptive program, who is Christ the Lord. If we know what God is about on this planet, we can line our lives up with it. God is into the business of showing us how great and wonderful he is, displaying his glory by working among all peoples to reclaim his kingdom and to redeem man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why when you come to the last book of the Bible that most people say, I can't understand it. Now you can understand it. Listen to this passage. You'll get it. Revelation chapter 5 verses 12 and 13. All peoples around the throne from every tongue, tribe, and nation in heaven, listen to their theme song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what God's about. Now, the big question is, so what? What's my role in that? If I'm a follower of Christ, how is this to shape my life? What we see if we get the covenant starting with Abraham is not only is that the central theme of the Bible, it's the marching orders for the church. This is our job. We can't delegate it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus told the church as a team, the body of Christ, go, just like he told Abraham to go, and be a blessing. How? Make disciples among all the peoples. Spread this gospel. Reclaim my kingdom by proclaiming and living out the gospel. This is what God is about. Now, I know this creates a problem. Because you know that 90% of the people in an average local church do not have the gift of evangelism. And most of us, without that gift, think, I know I ought to be telling people about Jesus, but I'm not quite good at getting around to it. So let me encourage you. Did you know all through church history, up to the day, this is true, 90% of the people that come to faith in Christ come through the relationship with a friend, a relative, an associate, or neighbor, through ordinary people just sharing their faith. Now, you ought to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We've got a great gift for you. This will relieve your guilt. It'll equip you. It'll encourage you. We have a guy named Randy Newman, who's on staff with Campus Crusade. He's coming back to speak tonight at Crosspoint on questioning evangelism. No, he is not questioning evangelism. He is telling us how to use questions, just normal conversation, to be yourself and effectively share your faith. You ought to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and do this. It's Advent season. More people are open to the gospel than any other time. This and Easter. You probably have, if you're an average Christian, in your circle of relationships, at least 5 unbelievers that you see all the time. It is not an accident. God puts you there to love them, to show them Christ, to pray for them and bless them. You are blessed to be a blessing to all peoples. Now, this ties into something that Cherrydale is doing. You all know that we're raising funds to expand our facility here. Let's make crystal clear, why are we doing that? One reason. To maximize our sending base, to maximize our reach, so that we can go to all peoples on this planet and reach them for Jesus Christ. That is our motive. And here's some good news. You've been really faithful in giving. And we haven't been twisting arms. We've just been moving ahead. And close to 70% of what we need is already in hand. And all of the site and building plans are with the county. Lord willing, we'll get them back in the winter. Then we'll go to bid. And Lord willing, we'll break ground in the spring. And that's the reason we have a great team remodeling our gym, because that's where we'll be for a year. So there's the update on that. One last thing to say. This great commission to all peoples wasn't given to one local church. It was given to the body of Christ. You know what that translates into for me? I have to have a kingdom mindset. If I want to be effective in reaching peoples for Christ, I need to realize I'm a part of a kingdom, a network of other churches. Now, you hear me speak often about the pastors of Arlington who are becoming a band of brothers and praying together. And I'm happy to tell you that we now have a solid core that shows up every Wednesday morning of 11 pastors who are strong evangelicals, who are a band of brothers that want to work together to take this metro area for Christ. When you do that, you're obeying the Great Commission. Now, I'd like you to read with me Matthew 24:14, and read it like you believe it on the count of three. One, two, three. You know, we get to be a part of the incoming if we do our job. And we're going to show you a short minute and 30 second video on how one person can make a great difference. Let's look at one last passage from the book of Galatians. And let's read this together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at the first verse. It tells you about the God of the Bible. He is like no other. You'll never find this in any other religion. Only the God of the Bible pays a price himself to redeem us. I will curse my son instead of cursing you. That's how much I love you. That's how intent I am on redeeming you. And when I redeem you through the death and resurrection of my Son, you have a purpose. In order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham would come to all peoples. And we ought to line our lives up with God's purpose. If God's purpose is to glorify himself, that ought to be my purpose. If God's purpose is to bless me so I can bless others, then I ought to be constantly blessing other people. And the greatest blessing you can ever give to anyone is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing. And that's our job. That's what we're called to do as a church. We get to be a part of this great global purpose of God. That's thrilling. When I came here 24 years ago, looked at our missions budget and looked at it now. Our missions budget today is 3 times higher, bigger than our general budget was then. If you expand your base, you expand your reach. And that's what we're about. So I want to ask you to make a decision with me today. We know what God's about. We know it. Are you going to line your life up and whatever your call is to say, God, I want to line my life up with your purposes? All of eternity is going to go to worshiping the Lamb and the Lion, Jesus Christ. My purpose is to bring glory to you, for you to bless other people through me and advance your kingdom among all peoples. I'll do everything in my life toward that objective. If we do that, you'll know God will bless you. We all have a role to play. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you make the marching orders of your church crystal clear. And you make very clear what you're about. Lord, may we daily line our lives up with your purposes. We thank you that you promise to bless us mightily if we'll do that, so that we can be a blessing. This morning, if you're someone who's never received Christ, you've never become one of his children, I want to urge you to do it right now. Invite Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you are a believer, would you choose by faith to line up your life with God's overall purpose? Lord, I pray that this would inflame our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.